So today's reading is found in Matthew chapter 13, which in the Pew Bibles can be found on page 818. So that's Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Amo, thanks very much for reading. Let me add my welcome. My name is Ed. I'm the Assistant Minister here. Great to have you with us. Please keep open that passage at Matthew chapter 13. And if you've got one of the sheets on the way in, that's got a handout on the back of where we're going to be going. My first term at university was, I think, one of the most exciting times in my life as a Christian. All sorts of reasons why I loved being a student, but what particularly excited me was the massive gospel opportunity. Partly, I've just found students to be far more open to chatting about what they believed than my school friends had been. And partly because the Christian Union and my new church were just very good at putting on lots and lots of evangelistic events. And so I had the joy of seeing one of my friends come to faith in the first term, and I'd seen huge crowds of non-Christians hearing talks from the Bible. But in amongst all that excitement, it wasn't long before a question started to bother me. So here were all these people coming to talks that we were putting on, but actually many not understanding what they heard, many not believing. Why? And why were we even having to work so hard to put on talks like that, to try to persuade people? I couldn't God have made the truth about himself more obvious? And so I got hold of a copy of this book, If I Were God, I'd Make Myself Clearer. And on the next free afternoon that I had, I eagerly read through it. Only it actually left me quite disappointed. Because what it says, quite rightly, is that unlike most religions, Christianity is verifiable. It says it's based on historical events like the resurrection that either did or didn't happen, and there's lots and lots of evidence that it did. And that is certainly true. But of course, well, that depends on people taking the time to investigate the evidence. Surely God could make himself even clearer though than that. Why doesn't he? Even amongst people who call themselves Christians, there seem to be so many who don't understand the words of Jesus. We see people proclaim a liberal gospel. We see others proclaim a prosperity gospel. And plenty of people are quite happy to listen to them. And before I went to Bible college, I attended a course that the Church of England put on for people who are considering becoming a minister. And one of those sessions featured what is possibly the most remarkable misapplication of Scripture that I have ever heard. I was thinking about telling you what it was, but I think I won't because it will distract you. It was so bad. Annie was telling me this morning, you could ask her back at where she was last Sunday, hearing an Easter sermon. It sounded almost as bad. It wasn't here, by the way. It was somewhere else. Why do so many people misunderstand the words of Jesus? Couldn't he be clearer? And how should we respond when not many do seem to really understand him? Because I think our default response is discouragement, isn't it? I remember watching the King's coronation last year. I don't know if you watched that as well. Big ceremony in Westminster Abbey, a church service where the Bible was read several times. I remember thinking at the time, I wonder how many people really are listening to these words with faith. How many who even gave the readings actually believed what they were reading? I mean, the main reading was given by Rishi Sunak, a Hindu. When the word is out there and lots of people are hearing it but just don't get it, it feels pretty discouraging. Well, welcome to Matthew chapter 13, because that is precisely the situation the disciples found themselves in. And Jesus, the best evangelist ever, has been proclaiming the word of the kingdom. And how has it been going? Well, in chapter 11, we saw the disciples' hometowns flat out rejecting Jesus. In chapter 12, we saw the scribes and the Pharisees hating his message so much that they were seeking to destroy him. But even worse than that, towards the end of chapter 12, Jesus shockingly said that their attitude, the scribes and the Pharisees, actually was representative of the majority of the people of Israel in their day. And three times he condemns them as being part of an evil generation. Up to that point, it kind of looked like the crowds were at worst undecided. On the surface, at least, they seemed very impressed with Jesus. Now Jesus is even calling into question most of them. That sound discouraging? Well, Jesus' response is to give us this parable. And in fact, Matthew collects several parables into this chapter to help us understand just what is going on. If you remember the structure of Matthew's gospel, we've reached now the third of Jesus' five big blocks of teaching. And the first thing Jesus wants us to know is that there is nothing surprising about many people not getting him. And he explains why that is, both from a human perspective and from God's perspective. So the human perspective on why, that comes particularly from the parable of the sower. Or we might better call it perhaps the parable of the soils, because really it is the different soils that are the focus of the story. And now we'll come back to why there is a gap between the story in verses 1 to 9 and the explanation in verses 18 to 23. But for now, once Jesus has explained it, it's not hard to see the point, is it? The sower represents a preacher. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And the soils are different people, different responses to it. And the point is, there are various reasons on a human level why there are such mixed responses to Jesus' words, why many people just don't get it and don't follow him. And we should expect that. Sure, many of us will have seen people who've responded in all four of these different ways to the gospel. So first, soil, the hard path. That's the one in verse 4, where the birds come and devour the seeds. I was eating outside on a picnic table last week. As soon as I sat down with food, surrounded by sparrows, ready to pounce on anything dropped on the concrete. Easy pickings for them. Well, Jesus says, some people make it very easy pickings for Satan. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And some people's response to the gospel is hardened rejection. We'll all have seen that. And sometimes people immediately take offense. I remember once watching a friend of mine inviting another friend along to a Christianity Explore course. His response? Well, he laughed and simply said, I'd rather eat my own arm. Sometimes it's just total apathy. You bring someone along to a carol service, say, and they hear what you think is a really challenging gospel message. And so you turn to them afterwards and you ask them, what did you think of that? And they say, it's a lovely building, isn't it? Yeah, but what do you make of the talk? Oh, the talk was nice. Some people just won't engage at all. And Satan scoops up the easy pickings. The next two soils are about people who seem to make a start. They seem to respond to the word at first, but ultimately don't let it bear fruit because of pressure from the world. And that comes in two forms. So the second soil, that is all about the active pressure from the world. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. In many parts of the world, that persecution is physical, even life-threatening. Here in the UK, much more likely verbal or social. I heard the story just this week, actually, of someone who made a profession of faith at university, but then went back home to her parents. And they said to her, you don't really believe that, do you? And very quickly she gave up. There's also the passive pressure of the world to conform. That's verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So I've known people who I did missions with, who I've seen pray passionate prayers, who are now nowhere spiritually, because at the end of the day they preferred the world's view of sex to the Bible's. Or others who've been taken in by the allure of money, career, the middle-class life, the deceitfulness of riches, as Jesus calls them, which looks so much like they'll satisfy us. And so they've not made time for Jesus and just gradually drifted away from him. There's so many reasons on a human level why people don't understand Jesus and don't go on to bear fruit. But don't forget, Jesus says, there will be some who do, who produce an absolutely bumper crop. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So that friend I mentioned right at the start, he became a Christian in our first term at uni. He's now a teacher. Wonderful to see him running a little Christian union group in his school. I've known other friends who've had their lives completely turned upside down by the gospel. People whose characters are unrecognizable now to what they used to be. I'm sure lots of us will be able to think of people like that, where the word has taken root and now they are earnestly living for Jesus. Just take a look around the room. Jesus says, expect a mixed response to the word. Some outright rejection. Some false starts that look promising but come to nothing. Some who understand and are transformed in the most remarkable ways. And that is really helpful, isn't it? As we go out now as sowers of the word, as Jesus instructs us to at the end of this gospel, really reassuring when we see those mixed responses that we'll all have experienced, to know that that is exactly what Jesus expected. But it doesn't quite fully answer the question we started with, does it? The parable helps us to have right expectations, and that's important. That helps us not to be discouraged. But it still leaves us wondering why God doesn't do something just to make his words clearer and more persuasive. And in fact, you notice that is exactly the question the disciples asked Jesus in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And you can understand their confusion, can't you? And over the past couple of chapters, lots of people have been rejecting Jesus. Now here is Jesus at the start of chapter 13 with a captive audience. And what has he done in verses 1 to 9? He's told the crowds an obscure story about farming, a parable. And perhaps in Sunday school you were taught that Jesus used parables to make hard truths easier to understand. But remember, this crowd haven't heard the interpretation. And without it, it is not at all obvious what verses 1 to 9 are about, is it? Surely this is a PR disaster, the disciples are thinking. Surely now of all times, Jesus, is the time for you to speak clearly. Why are you being so obscure? Don't you want these people to understand you? Well, here is the shocking answer of verse 11. Jesus says, actually, no, I don't. Verse 11. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I think that is going to be a very surprising answer to you if your view of God is that he is just desperate for anybody to believe in him. You know, like some kind of political candidate who knows he's behind in the polls and has to go door to door to try and get every possible vote. I mean, so surely we might think God would therefore want to make himself as clear as possible. But here is Jesus saying he is being deliberately obscure so that some people don't get him. Actually, we shouldn't be all that surprised if we remember what Jesus said just a couple of chapters ago in chapter 11. So this was a similar situation. We were wondering then why the wise and learned in particular were rejecting Jesus when they were the people we would most expect to believe. And Jesus said then that God had deliberately hidden the gospel from them and instead revealed it to little children. See, God is in control of who understands and believes the gospel. Here it is the disciples. In God's grace, they've been given the secrets of the kingdom. This crowd haven't. And so what do parables do? Well, they don't make things easier to understand. Rather, they act like one of these. They act like a filter. Look at verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And to those who are given the secret of the kingdom, the parables have a teaching function. They're given more from them. But to those who aren't, well, they're left even more confused. And if you're with us on our weekend away on Providence, you'll remember we said it's really important to think about people's responses to Jesus from two angles. So from God's perspective, in his mercy, he elects some to salvation. Nobody deserves that at all. The amazing gift of grace that anyone is given that. But from a human perspective, though, we are totally responsible if we ignore God. And I love how Jesus gives us both those perspectives here, side by side. So verses 11 to 12 that we've just seen, they show us God's perspective, that some are given the secret and some not. But notice how verses 13 to 15 again give us this human angle on the situation. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Why does Jesus speak in riddles to the crowds? Well, because he says they're not really interested in listening to him. Oh, they might have been superficially excited by his miracles. Might have enjoyed hearing him speak. But the truth is, he knew that their hearts were hard towards God. But Jesus says it is nothing new at all. In fact, he says they're just like the people of Israel were in Isaiah's day. The God's judgment on Israel back then was to send them a message that would only confuse them. Verse 14, a message that they would hear but never understand. Why? Verse 15 tells us, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. They just weren't interested in what God had to say. And so again, perhaps surprisingly to us, you see the judgment at the end of verse 15. God's confused them so that they wouldn't understand the message and turn and repent and be saved. So too now with this crowd, Jesus says. He speaks in parables to filter out those who really want to understand from those who don't. And as this chapter goes on, we're going to see how that works. It explains why there is this gap between the parable in verses 1 to 9 and the explanation in verses 18 to 23. See, who is it who gets to hear the explanation? Well, not the crowd, but the disciples who have come to Jesus seeking an explanation for his riddles. And just to make the point really clear, we're going to see exactly the same thing happen next week with the parable of the weeds. There is a gap between the story and the explanation. And so just look on to verse 36. It's coming up on the screens. Again, who is it who gets the explanation to the parable? Well, it's the disciples who follow Jesus into the house and come to him and ask him, explain to us the parable. The point is, if you really want to know Jesus, well, then you'll need to genuinely seek him. You'll need to have some persistence. You'll need to keep listening to him and praying for understanding. I mentioned at the start my bad experience on that Church of England course. And you know, across the six sessions, that was one of only two occasions where the Bible was referenced. Somewhat ironic, I thought, that on the session that was on the topic of the sufficiency of Scripture, the Bible wasn't opened at all. It made me think, actually, is it really any wonder that the Church of England today is so confused about Jesus' teaching, when actually very many people in it just aren't even interested in opening up the Bible, let alone listening carefully to what God has to say? There's nothing at all surprising about many people not getting Jesus, who aren't really seeking to be his disciples, who don't really want to come to him and learn from him. To them, God's word remains deliberately obscure in judgment. Two implications of that for us as we finish. The first is that Jesus says if people's response to the word, if that is all in God's hands, if the word always achieves its purpose, actually, either in judgment or in salvation, well then, don't be discouraged when many people don't understand it. Rather, rejoice that you do. Verse 16. Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I think we're on to the next slide, Rabbi, if you're on that. Excellent. Very easy, isn't it, to feel like we're part of a small minority as a believer? But we are. I wonder, when something reminds you of that, do you ever feel yourself feeling just a little bit of self-pity? Woe is me, or woe are we. I sometimes find myself thinking, I kind of wish I'd been alive at a different time, a little bit earlier, back when our society was a bit more Christianized. Well, Jesus says, if you're tempted to feel any self-pity as a Christian, you really need to get some perspective. What a blessing to be living as a Christian now, as someone who is seen God's glorious salvation in Jesus. People like Isaiah, he says, would love to have known the secrets of the kingdom that you now know today. There's to be no woe is me, no feeling sorry for ourselves. Jesus says, see your smallness as the most amazing privilege. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. One of my easy icebreaker kind of go-to games for a new group, say a midweek group or something like that, is to go around and get people to say their name, and then also to say if they could have one superpower and what it would be. And, you know, if you're a Christian, it's kind of like you already have the best superpower you could possibly have. You know, you are part of a privileged group that has been given the power of spiritual sight. What a gift that is. Because it means you know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. It means you can see what the meaning of life is. It means you can know Jesus as your Savior and you know God as your Father. It means you have a relationship with him now and life forever. No woe is me. See your smallness as amazing, undeserved privilege. And then second implication, strive to bear much fruit by listening carefully. Actually, did you notice in the parable of the sower, there aren't just four responses to the words. In fact, there are six. Look again at the end of verse 23, and you see there are actually three good responses. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. I think that is mainly supposed to be an encouragement, that verse, but at the same time, partly a challenge for us to think, actually, which of those three cases will we be? Last week on Easter Sunday, Rachel and I were at the baptism of some friends of ours who've recently decided to follow Jesus. Really, really joyful day. Of course, now what we are praying for them is that they would be good soil that bears much fruit. Because we've seen friends before who've made a start like that and not continued. And we've seen friends who've gone on to bear amazing fruit, the most wonderfully devoted lives to the Lord. Actually, we've also seen some friends who've kept going as Christians, but not actually really grown that much in their faith over the years. And you know, it is really not hard to see what has made the difference. It is whether or not they have really made it a priority to understand Jesus' word, to come and learn from Jesus, and not just hear his word every now and then, but really work hard at understanding it, and to pray earnestly for more and more insight into it, just like the disciples do in this chapter. You want to bear fruit for God? You want to bear much fruit for God? Come to Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Be a disciple who won't leave him alone until you've understood his word. And so he who has ears, let him hear.